So we're at the end of the year, and I wonder how it's gone for you in this year. Would this be your assessment of your year, 2020? Something like that? Or maybe that way around is a bit better in your life. Ups and downs? Or maybe started and then dropped and perhaps you're recovering? I don't know. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, how many grey hairs we're getting or parking tickets or the bank balance. This is our life with the Lord. Or maybe it's a bit more like this. And then a crash, I don't know. How's it been going for you? Which chart best describes your year? Well, right at the beginning of this year, I said these words. Did 2019 turn out the way you expected it to? There would have been happy times and certainly sad times and perhaps some major challenges. You can be sure that 2020 will have the mix of the same. And I think we can say that it did, not least the virus that has affected all of us in different ways. The question is this morning, how has the events of this year affected your life with the Lord? See, the Christian life is all about growth. It's all about growing in Christ-likeness. There's nothing static about the Christian life, or there shouldn't be. So the question is, do we marshal the experiences of the year to that end, towards our growth? Did you harness the troubles and hardships to the greater good, God's work of the forming of Christ in you? That's what it's all about. And our church motto, if you remember, for this year, about King Jotham, we just had that read to us. Jotham grew powerful, yeah, because he walked steadfastly with the Lord his God. And the operative word is grew. He grew. In other words, there was a change. Not just that there was a change, there was a change in him. He was different at the end than he was at the beginning. And if he grew powerful, that presumably means that he wasn't so powerful before. He was weaker before and he became more powerful. So it's important to grow and to continue. When the BCM interns return after their holiday, we will have a review and we will look and see how it's gone, how it could go and how we can improve things and what we can do looking forward, making the most of the time that's left. And we've just finished the Toilink project, which has gone really well this year. And everything has gone out except one bag, which is still in the boot of my car because the family's moved and the man doesn't know who they are and I can't contact the agency. But it's gone really well. And when we go back, we will have a review to see how it went and what we can improve, what we can learn and how we can do better next time. So how about you? How has it gone? How have you changed during the year? When I say change, I mean we all change. I'm talking about positive change. That's what growing is. It's positive change. We often change in other directions. But our life with the Lord, that's what's important. What lessons have you learned? You know, can we learn the lessons and can we build on that and make the most of these experiences? Has your love for Christ grown? Is your enthusiasm for studying his word and trying to apply it to your life, is it, which graph would that be? Is it growing or is it sinking? How is your walking in step with the Spirit and how is your relationship with your conscience? One man particularly comes to mind who's always concerned to be at peace with his conscience and to listen and respond to his conscience. Well, maybe at this point you're thinking, well, I don't know. Have I changed? I think so, but I'm not sure how. And I'm not sure how positive it is. It's difficult to say. Maybe that's what you're thinking. And it is difficult. And maybe the first thing we want to do for a moment is stop and ask the question about how can I assess my own growth? It's not easy to see, is it? It's a joy to see it in other people, but how can we see it in ourselves? It's hidden from us, isn't it? We can't see ourselves clearly. And maybe we should ask the next question, well, should we do it anyway? Is it right to assess? It's very difficult. We can't be objective about looking at ourselves. We're coloured in that. It's notoriously hard to see ourselves clearly. Should we just try harder? Or maybe we should ask others to help. And some churches, perhaps we ought to do this here, link people up so that we can help each other in these things. And I had a call several weeks ago from another Baptist pastor. He said, the Baptist Union have started this scheme of continued ministerial development. In other words, we link each other up, we link up with each other, and we mentor each other. And somebody has asked me to help them. And the aim is that we continue to become mature disciples of Christ, that we're accountable, that we're kingdom focused, and that we're servant hearted. And that's the point, is that we mentor each other. And so another perspective does help, because other people can see things differently. And I know I have my blind spots. And when people let me know gently, I'm very grateful for that, because it helps me see what I cannot see. I can't make a cool, clear assessment of myself. Will I listen to rebuke from another? And of course, the Bible says that's a really good thing to do. Hopefully, by God's grace, we can all do that. So a mentor offers advice to someone else, and they give an important accountability. A mentor can keep an eye on how that pastor's going or that other person is going. You know, he's got his hand quite close to the wheel. So if the other person sort of veers off or is asleep to problems or is driving like a madman, you can grab the wheel and stop them heading off into the ditch. So that's what we can do with each other, isn't it? And maybe that's the answer, is to help each other in this. But sometimes it's quite hard because we're not always very good at responding. How can I respond humbly when I'm being praised? Harder, isn't it, sometimes? And we have a tendency to pride. There's a Christian sister I know who often shows me photographs, and of course, guess who's centre stage in all the photographs? What does one say without making her prouder? And even if a person appears humble, and can I say to somebody, well, you've grown and you're more gracious in your language now than you were a year ago? Maybe it's true. Maybe we want to tell them. And I've known that experience of wanting to tell people. But we must be careful not to provoke pride. So the listener has to be careful to hearing that, and the speaker has to be careful in saying it. At the end of 2 Samuel, David, at the end of his reign, at the pinnacle of his reign, he takes a census of the troops in Israel. He's counting the troops because he wants to know how many, in other words, how strong he is. So David, like Jotham, had grown strong. But would he, like Jotham's father, grow proud? That was a test. Would he boast in the Lord, or would he do a stock take and puff up his mind and heart with how powerful he'd become? And God became angry with that. Hear what one commentator says, because there are different views on this. It says, the sin in holding a census, it is generally held, was one of arrogance. It was God's prerogative to multiply the nation and to number it. And the fact that David was doing it to sort of look at his own progress, God was displeased with that and punished him for it. So for that reason, for our own good, the Lord often shields us from seeing our own growth. So what should we do when we're talking about growth? Should we not think about it? Well, we don't want to be navel gazers. How often should we take our spiritual temperature? I'm not sure we should do that very much, because our eyes are fixed on Jesus, not on ourselves. And we don't want to do that, do we? Let the Lord be the one to convict, and let him be the one to commend. For example, Jesus in the church in Thyatira, he says, I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and I know that you are doing more than you did at first. And that's the point, isn't it? We must be doing more, loving more, caring more, thinking more about God's word, increasing. And that was the passage we read in 2 Peter, wasn't it? There's nothing static about the Christian life. It is all about growing. And do you remember we read that phrase? Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive. That's just a bit like a ship without a rudder, or just meandering around aimless. We need to add on these things. So that passage is all about adding and adding and adding and adding. And when we say add, we should use the word grow. Growing, growing, and growing. And so Christ gives his spirit to his people that we might grow to be like him. And God promises that he works out all things for our good. So let us trust him that he has provided through our circumstances, through the experiences that he's given you, individual to each one, the tools that chisel us and shape us into Christ-likeness. It says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. So if God is your Father, then his desire is that you become like his Son, Jesus Christ, who's our brother, our older brother. Goes on to say that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Well, you might say, actually, so much seems to be outside of my control. Good. I'm naturally foolish. I'm glad it is. It may be outside of my control, but it's not outside of his control. Nothing is outside of his control. And praise God, because we need to say, Lord, you drive. You know where you're going. You know what you are doing. And because you are good and all that you do is good, and I, as your child, I can rest in that sure knowledge that you will work out everything for your good purpose in me. So we need to pray, Lord, help me to respond well. Help me to make the most of every circumstance that you bring to me. And that's exactly what you might expect a father, mother, parent to do to a child, isn't it? The greatest desire is to see the children grow up. There's the simple truth, isn't it? That if you constantly refuse to take difficult steps, you don't grow. You'll always remain an infant. May we never see change without growth. And the great joy is, isn't it, to see somebody grow up and take responsibility and to be rounded and become the man or woman of God that God made them to be. And I know there are some people who think about growth and they try and grow, but I need to just stop for a moment and say a very crassly, sort of simple statement, and that is that you can't grow unless you've been born. You have to be born before you can grow. And the Bible makes it very clear that we're not going to grow in Christ unless we're born again into the kingdom of God in the first place. So if there's anybody here who's not born again into the kingdom of God, you're not going to experience growth in your life. Not certainly to godliness. And that can be a problem, because sometimes people want to make progress and they want to grow in godliness. But we need to stop for a moment and think, you can never be the person God wants you to be without him. It's impossible. You need to stop for a moment and think, well, actually, that's just becoming self-righteous if I think I can, through my own effort, become godly. No, the answer is to turn to Christ, turn your heart towards him and seek him, and you will be found by him. And then you will grow in him. Remain in me. Without me, you can do nothing, Jesus said. And then, as a Christian, you will see God using circumstances for good. And what has God brought for you this year? What has happened? What have you been through? What influences have you been under? Well, there's been plenty of restrictions, hasn't there? Things we can't do. And we can't go and see people. We can't go and help the way we want to. And that's been a test, really. It's been a test for me, for my heart. If I can't go and do things, do I say, oh, well, okay then, that's fine. I'll leave it. Do I really want to? It's a test of my motivation and my desire. The fact when something is taken away, it makes me think, do I really want to do it? It's a bit like when we can't meet to come to church. Does it mean, oh, well, I'm okay with that. I can live without coming to church. Or do we have a desire to meet up and to be faithful in coming together with each other to hear his word and pray? It's a challenge. And when everything was kind of pretty well, you know, not quite in lockdown, but we couldn't really do that much, went up to Manningford Hall, and there they are, the kitchen's open all day, every day, producing meals for people to take away. They have lunch clubs there as well, and people taxi in, and they space them out on the tables. So that continues. And I thought, how many others of us have just stopped everything, and other people are busy getting on with it? And they're handing out food parcels as well. In fact, there's an organisation that was calling out, saying, you know, if you have a space and you have a kitchen, we would like to come and use that so we can produce meals for local people. And I was challenged. Why don't we do that rather than have the building empty all week? And I was thinking about, well, the size of our kitchen and what it might be involved, and I concluded perhaps it wouldn't work. But there's a challenge, isn't there? Do I really want to make the most of what's there? And of course, serving is God's means of growing. And that's what we thought about on Friday, wasn't it, particularly? Well, the virus is also a reminder for everybody of their mortality. It's produced fear, and understandably so. And we just finished a series on Revelation, haven't we? And we saw very clearly that pestilences and earthquakes and natural disasters, God's general judgments, are God's way of calling the ungodly, every sinner, to repentance. So the other side of this is not only the action, but the speech. The question is, will we as a church speak? Will we as Christians speak out? Why are we silent when we have the remedy? You know, the people are so pleased with the vaccine coming along, and yet eternal security is in Christ. And people need to have that before they leave this world. If we know that and don't say so, then when judgment comes, God will hold you and I accountable for not telling other people. So this pandemic is God's prompt to those who've never trusted in Christ to do so. But it's also God's prompt for us who have the answer to speak out. Well, let's just sort of round this off by thinking about some of the circumstances that God gives us to help us to grow in faith. See, Jotham, like us, had many influences on his life. And one which is true for all of us is the family. And when you look at somebody in the Bible, it's always really good just to see who's before their father and their son. And of course, when you think about the kings, it tends to be in line like that. So Joseph's father was Uzziah. And he reigned for a really long time, 52 years. It's the kind of Victorian age of Israel. Everything was going really well, and things were growing and prospering. And yet, do you know how his life ended, Uzziah? He became proud. And he started to do things he shouldn't do. He went into the temple and started to offer incense. And the priest crept up behind him and said, no, Uzziah, you shouldn't do that, in great fear. And he suddenly became leprous. And he had leprosy till the day he died. And so Jotham, growing up, can see this example before him of his father and learn the lessons to be wary of pride from his father. And what about his son? I know we tend to learn more from our parents than our children, but we can learn a lot from our children. I can vouch for that. What about Jotham's son? What was he like? Ahaz. Not good. Not good. And it must have grieved Jotham because, Ahaz bouncing on his knee and growing up and being told again and again about the people of Israel in the wilderness and how they were disobedient and they didn't go into the promised land. And yet when his son grew up, he did not please God. He turned away from God and hardened his heart and didn't listen to all those warnings that he'd been given year by year. So family are, you know, very significant influence in our lives, aren't they? Economic issues can be an influence as well. Many have been fearful of not having enough income for food or for bills, and there are real hardships. But the thing about having empty coffers means that I pray, because prayer is the pauper's trade, as I mentioned before. How often have you prayed for your daily bread when there's money in the bank and food in the shops? We're less inclined to pray. We pray when we're in need. And we pray to a God who promises to supply, and he is able to supply, and he will supply. He will never see any of his children going short, being uncared for. He will supply. Or maybe another way which circumstances change is through health. Are you struggling with your health? Most are, and we all will. Can I use my health problems for God's glory and not waste it? And I was reminded recently of a very provocative title to a book. It's not the sort of book that you might think would sell terribly well. The title is Don't Waste Your Cancer. Don't Waste Your Cancer. And it's written by John Piper, who was just going through prostate cancer. And he used it, that experience, for the good of his faith. So when our bodies are going through trials and being weakened, in our spirit, we should be being strengthened, have a stronger spirit as a result of it. And we've all got our own experience of health issues, we call them, and trials in that way. So what else has happened in 2020? What influences have you had and responded to? How's it gone? Have you turned those troubles and difficulties into opportunities to increase your faith? When you're on board ship and the wind is blowing, you hang on to the rail more severely, don't you, when the storms come? And of course that rail is like holding Christ's hand, and his hand is fixed and firm and secure. So let's use what God brings to us to change us for good. It's not the things of the past. It's not the beginning of the year that's important. It's the end. It's how we end that really counts. We all have different beginnings. It's how we end that's important. It's a bit like when you open a new building and, you know, all the glass is there and you come in and they're having an opening day and they're putting on snippets and drinks and things and you just admire the building. Maybe it's the new library. But you don't realise actually there was an awful lot that went before that. It was a building site. There was probably huge problems in the project and the contractors and the finances and all sorts of things. It's all forgotten. It's all forgotten because the building is ready. And of course that building, we are that building, aren't we, for Christ to dwell in us. And we're still very much work in progress, but one day it will be completed wonderfully. So just to finish, the Christian life is all about growth, using the experiences towards growth. And Jesus grew. Amazing, isn't it? Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and men. So if he grew and progressed, how much more should we also? So let's be quick to listen to him, to recognise his hand in what he brings to us, each of us. Remain in me, he says, and then we can bear fruit, much fruit. On the bulletin it says, it is the character of the redeemed of the Lord that they follow the Lamb wheresoever he goes, with an implicit faith and obedience, as the eyes of a servant are to the hand of his master, and the eyes of a maiden to the hand of her mistress, so must our eyes wait on the Lord to what he appoints us, to take what he allots us. And the Lord will allot to each of us what he thinks is best for your growth. And, you know, it's tailor-made. Your circumstances, your issues, all the problems and troubles, they're tailor-made for you because he knows what is best for you. And he will not pressurize us or press us more than we can cope with. He's promised to do that. Well, it won't be long before they're, in fact, they've been saying, haven't they, about planting new trees. The young saplings, they need that support, but not hopefully for too long. Very early on, the tree is easily broken when the wind comes or they're under pressure in one way. They're fragile and they can quickly break when knocked. But as time goes on, the trees become strong, don't they? And they are able to withstand the high winds and storms that come. And I mentioned before, perhaps you can think of some really large trees. There's a big oak tree not far from where we are. It has stood secure and firm for many, many years. Remember what it says in Isaiah? In the same way, he calls his people to be oaks of righteousness. Oaks, you know, standing firm for many years. Oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. May we all grow to be just that for his glory. Amen. May the Lord help us. May the Lord help you all. Amen.